Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Good Wednesday morning. Vanessa Denha Garmo, host of Epiphany on Ave Maria Radio, filling in for my dear sister in Christ this morning, Teresa Tomeo. It is the fifth anniversary of Tease Italy. Can you believe that? It went by so fast. TravelItalyExpert.com is her website, TravelItalyExpert.com. And Italy is exactly where Teresa is with Deacon Don. They are in Parma this week covering some special events. And they're also, she's working on a book she's writing on Italy that she's talked about on the air. So that's where Teresa is right now. And if you have ever thought about going to Italy, one, I highly recommend it. I've been there about three times. Nowhere near the amount of times Teresa's been there. But I absolutely love Italy, and if you're thinking about, planning a trip, go to TravelItalyExpert.com, TravelItalyExpert.com, and get expert advice from Teresa Tomeo on how to travel to Italy. So happy anniversary to T and T's Italy, and she, of course, comes on Epiphany with me once or a couple times a month. We do Tease Time, and we focus on communications issues, and we kind of expand on our In the News segment that we talk about here on Catholic Connection once a week. So it's kind of like an expansion and a broader view of things going on in the culture that we have to be cognizant of, and how do we stand up and speak up, and how do we engage. So we do that during Epiphany, as we elaborate on the topics we talk about in the news here on Catholic Connection. So today here on Catholic Connection, we'll be focusing on the month of Mary. I'm going to do a little bit of a reflection and tease two cents of Vanessa's fabulous monologues, marvelous monologues, as Andrew likes to call them. And I'll be talking about 33 days to Morning Glory and a consecration to Mary and Mother's Day and what I have learned about being a mother over the last almost 17 years of, well, I have been 17 because I count being pregnant, of course. And but she's turning 17, heading into senior year. I can't believe it. So I'm going to reflect on my own motherhood as we head into Mother's Day this weekend. We talked about that here in the local hour. And then heading into the national hour, a collaboration, co-production with EWTN, we'll be talking with Jason Jones, author of The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset, published by Sophia Institute Press. And we'll be talking about the five ideologies of evil that constitute a genuine pandemic, three forgotten aspects of piety that need restoration, how victimization has made victims of us all, the secret to living the gospel and avoiding cooperating with evil, practical ways to strengthen families and communities through subsidiary, and why the right to private property is essential preserving human dignity. So we'll be talking with Jason here today about his latest book, The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset. And, of course, Joan Lewis will be joining us from EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief and author of the blog Joan's Rome. She'll be talking with us about her latest blog and what's going on in Rome and the Vatican, and always giving us an update once a week here on Catholic Connection on everything Rome. So she will be talking about, on May 7th, she published her blog, 34 New Swiss Guards Sworn In on Historic Day. We'll be talking with Joan about that and so much more here on Catholic Connection. I want to take a look at the forecast today before we head into the news. A high of 74 degrees today, abundant sunshine. Woohoo! Wish I could. These are the days I want to move my entire office outside. 74 today, and then it's going to get 20 degrees colder tomorrow. Can you believe that? That's Michigan typical. 74 on a Wednesday, sunny, rainy, and 54 tomorrow on Thursday. Partly cloudy on Friday with a high of 62. More rain on Saturday, a high of 56 degrees, and a high of 66 and partly cloudy on Mother's Day, and that is on Sunday. As I said, I'm the host of Epiphany here on Ave Maria Radio. And coming up today on Epiphany at 12 noon, we'll be talking to newly ordained priest in the Chaldean Diocese. Father John Jawad is the Associate Pastor of St. Mary's Chaldean Catholic Church in Calgary, Alberta. So we'll be talking with him and a special fundraiser going on for the church. And then Matthew Zisners will be joining us. He is married and they have 6 children. And we'll be talking with him about an evening coming up at the St. Thomas the Apostle Parish invites us all to come and listen, catechesis for adults and youth. So we'll be talking with him about that. And on Epiphany, we really focus on connecting, communicating, collaborating with the local community, because Ave Maria Radio is your local Catholic radio station. And so we heavily focus on what's going on right here in our backyard. And we also have Parish of the Week Wednesdays, so we're focusing on St. Mary's Chaldean Catholic Church in Calgary. That is our Parish of the Week this Wednesday with Father John Jawad, who's a newly ordained priest. And, of course, like I said, they're doing a special fundraiser for the church. So if you have a church, a parish, a music minister, a pastor you want to feature on Epiphany, you can email us epiphany at Ave Maria Radio for our Parish of the Week Wednesday. We'd love to hear from you and highlight your parish as well. So we have a lot going on here today on Catholic Connection. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo filling in for my dear sister in Christ today, Teresa Tamio, who is in Italy and celebrating her 5-year anniversary for Tease Italy. How exciting. TravelItalyExpert.com is her website. And I just want to just share with you a little bit about Jason Jones here today. He's a film producer, author, activist, popular podcast host, and human rights worker. He's the president of the human rights education relief organization called HERO, known for its 2 main programs, the Vulnerable People Project and Movie to Movement. In 2006, Jones was an executive producer of Bella, which won several film industry awards, most notably the People's Choice Award at the 2006 Toronto International Film Festival. In 2009, Jason was an associate producer of The Stoning of Soraya M., winner of the NAACP Image Award and the Los Angeles Film Festival. Jason launched the Vulnerable People's Project Hope for Afghanistan program after receiving a request to rescue a friend's mother trapped in Afghanistan during the U.S. military withdrawal. So we'll be talking with him today as well. And in my marvelous monologue, I will be talking about Mother's Day. But right now, it's time for the news. Again, taking an overview of the weather, high of 74 degrees and sunny skies, abundant sun right here in southeast Michigan. So enjoy it today because it won't last tomorrow. Rain showers are expected with only a high of 54 degrees. Governor Whitmore has issued a state of emergency for Kalamazoo, St. Joseph, Branch, and Cass counties as a result of last night's storms. The storms produced at least 2 tornadoes that hit Portage, with one of them badly damaging the FedEx facility that is this man lives across the street from.
Looking this way towards FedEx building, I see a giant funnel cloud in the air of things flying in the air heading this way. But once that happens, I run through my house. I run to my basement as fast as I can. You just hear things outside dropping, flying, crashing, trees falling.
Center Street and Oakland Drive were the hardest hit. Portage Public Schools are closed today. There is pressure on the Senate to take up a bill aims to crack down on anti-Semitism on college campuses. It passed the House despite protests of some Republicans, like Texas Chip Roy, who had fears that the language was unconstitutionally vague.
There's blatant and obvious anti-Semitism going on around this country that should be called out. But we have to stand up for free speech.
Roy says this bill also simply does not go far enough. He's leading a group of Republicans who are calling on an end of taxpayer funding that's being funneled to institutions that are allowing the pro-Palestinian protests. Education leaders, including New York City School Chancellor David Banks, are testifying before House members today about anti-Semitism in schools, Scott Pringle reports.
This is the same House subcommittee that grilled college presidents and led to some of their resignations. School Chancellor David Banks will be joined by school heads of districts in Maryland and California.
We cannot allow hateful acts, whether physical or through anti-Semitic rhetoric.
Now, there has been some incidents in the K-12 New York City school system since the Israel-Hamas war started. That includes a riot targeting a Jewish teacher and a school walkout calling for a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip.
A new survey finds a majority of college students oppose the tactics used by some pro-Palestinian campus protesters. The Generation Lab survey reported by Axios found that only a small number of students have actually participated in the protests. More than 8 in 10 say that protesters that vandalize property or illegally occupying campus buildings should be held responsible by their schools. When it comes to the economy, Americans don't have much confidence in anybody, President Biden in particular. A Gallup poll shows that only 38% of U.S. adults have a great deal or fair amount of confidence in Biden to make the right decision about the economy. The poll also measured confidence in former President Trump, Federal Reserve Chair Jerome Powell, and Democratic and Republican leaders in Congress. Trump had the most support at 46%, while Powell and other parties in Congress were all under 40%. Biden's rating on the economy is the lowest since the final year of George W. Bush's second term, when only 34% had confidence in his handling of the economy. TikTok is suing the U.S. government over efforts to have the popular app banned in the U.S. Tony Waterman has more details on the growing fight over a new law passed last month after U.S. lawmakers expressed national security fears with Chinese government.
In the lawsuit, TikTok and its Chinese parent company ByteDance say the law is based on speculation, and even if it was grounded in fact, there would be less restrictive ways to address the issue.
The lawsuit was filed Tuesday in the U.S. Court of Appeals for the D.C. Circuit. It argues the Protecting Americans from Foreign Adversary Controlled Applications Act violates the First Amendment. The bill from the U.S. lawmakers aims to force ByteDance to sell TikTok or have it banned from Americans. Also in the lawsuit, TikTok said for the first time in history, Congress has enacted a law that subjects a single named speech platform to a permanent nationwide ban. Virginia will get millions after a multi-state opioid settlement, Sarah Bartlett. Bartlett has the details.
Virginia Attorney General Jason Miaris announced that the Commonwealth has reached a deal with opioid manufacturer Amneal Pharmaceuticals. It was found that the company, one of the largest opioid manufacturers between 2006 and 2019, failed to monitor or report suspicious orders placed by customers. Nearly 9 billion pills were sold in that 13-year time period. In a statement, Miaris said the prescription opioid crisis wreaked havoc across Virginia. The settlement is $270 million and also includes California, Delaware, New York, Tennessee, and Utah. Virginia is set to get about $3.1 million. I'm Sarah Bartlett.
Donald Trump says his New York hush money case is a disaster.
A very revealing day. As you see, their case is totally falling apart. They have nothing on books and records.
Speaking after the trial recess for Tuesday, Trump said this was a very revealing day in court and claimed that George Soros-backed district attorney is in trouble. The former president again said he should be on the campaign trail and claimed his case is politically motivated. The Justice Department is scheduling a meeting with families of victims of two fatal Boeing 737 MAX crashes. The DOJ contacted the families Tuesday as it is close to deciding on if the aviation company violated a 2021 deal that allowed it to escape criminal prosecution regarding the deaths. The families were invited to attend a meeting at the end of the month where a decision will be made as to if Boeing breached a deferred prosecution agreement. The Boy Scouts of America is changing its name to Scouting America. The organization says officially making the change February 2025 is a sign of its commitment to inclusion. More than a million youth are currently enrolled in Boy Scouts programs across the nation. That includes over 175,000 girls. It is 13 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garma, host of Epiphany, filling in for my dear sister today, Teresa Tamio, as she is in Italy celebrating the fifth anniversary of Tease Italy, TravelItalyExpert.com. Stay with us, everyone. We'll be right back after the break.
If it's pasta you crave and you want it homemade, that's Antonio's.
If you're looking for real authentic Italian cuisine, Antonio's Cucina Italiana and Roman Village is the place to go. Everything is made fresh, in-house, fatta in casa. All our pastas, pizzas, soups, and sauces are prepared fresh daily. Visit any Antonio's in Roman Village, where we do Italian right.
That's Antonio's Cucina Italiana.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
It's important for kids to have chores so they can learn how to contribute to a healthy, happy, peaceful household. But does your family make a little time every day to work together? Working together as a family gives parents an opportunity to model healthy attitudes toward work and stewardship and learn the basics of responsibility. Doing dishes together, cleaning up the family room together each evening, folding laundry together are just a few examples, but whatever the actual task, the important thing is that family work rituals help a family learn to be a strong team. That's one reason family rituals for working together are such an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Ann Arbor Smiles is a state-of-the-art dental practice led by the talents of Drs. Dan Kennedy, Chris Marzoni, and Stephen Gray.
One of their many satisfied patients is Father Deacon Lawrence Hendricks.
I was one of the first patients to receive a Sarah crown from Dr. Kennedy. The Sarah technology allows for restorations to be done in one visit. They always use the most advanced techniques in dentistry. I've always enjoyed the friendly staff and the personal relationships that I have at Ann Arbor Smiles.
Go to AnnArborSmiles.com today.
Vanessa Denha-Garmo here, filling in for Teresa Tomeo, and we are heading into Mother's Day. 17 years I've been a mom. I was pregnant at this time, about to give birth 17 years ago. And it's the greatest gift in the world to be a mom. I have to say that, and it's the hardest job in the world as well, at least in my personal experience. And I joke with T all the time, you know, God gave me one because that's all about I could handle is one. I love her. She is amazing, but she is a teenager, so all you parents with teenagers, you know what I'm going through. So they think they know everything. But I was reflecting the other day. First of all, I truly really strengthened my relationship with Mother Mary after I had my daughter. I always had a devotion to her in some way because I grew up in a family where Mother Mary was so central in our lives, leading us to Christ, of course. We don't worship Mary. We have a devotion to Mary. We ask her for intercessory prayer. We pray with her, and we ask her to pray for us. And growing up, our dining room had like a statue of Mary, and it was really a shrine to her. And I always watched my grandparents pray the rosary, my parents pray. So Mary has always been very central in my life, and I feel very fortunate. But my relationship grew stronger and stronger, like I said, after I became a mother. And every time I watch Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, and I watch what Mary went through in the crucifixion of her son, I just keep, you know, always in my head is, how did you do that? How did you watch that, Mother Mary? And so I always ask her for strength and guidance and prayer as a mom myself. So I was reflecting on the 17 things I've learned about being a mom in the 17 years I've been a mom. I have two babies in heaven because I had two miscarriages before I had my daughter, and I asked them for intercessory prayer all the time as well as her siblings up in heaven. So I always pray for them. I ask them to pray for her and guide her along with her guardian angel and Blessed Carlos Acutis. I have a devotion to for her. I always asking him to guide her. And I do have a nephew and as well, and I'm asking for intercessory prayer of Michael as well, my nephew Michael, of all his cousins. So I wanted to share with you, and I thought this would be a great thought exercise. One of the things that I do on Epiphany every day is I share an Epiphany quote of the day. And as a leadership coach, a development coach, a strengths coach, a positive IQ coach, I also share a coach's question of the day. And what I do as a coach with my clients is we have question-guided conversations all the time to help lead clients into their own epiphany moments, to reach their goals, to close their gaps, to unleash the leader in them, to build strong teams. And I do a lot of Christian coaching as well, and I love that the most is when clients do call me and are focused on Christ at the center of what they're trying to achieve. Now, I don't have all my clients that request that, but I always pray before I coach as well, and I always ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. And I have now a new daily Holy Spirit prayer that I pray every day as well. And so what I really encourage you to do for those moms out there as you reflect on Mother's Day is, what have you learned about being a mom? What has being a mom taught you? One of the things I've also have done since Elena started speaking is I've written down all the funny things that she has said over the years, and I have about 200 pages along with different pictures of her throughout the year, and those always make me laugh. But through those humorous comments, there is wisdom, right, and things that I've learned from her as a mom. And so I want you to reflect, as my coach's question of the day is, really reflect on what you've learned about being a mom, and what that has meant to you. And so that's my thought exercise. Take that to prayer, maybe adoration with your Bible and your journal. It's what I encourage all of my listeners to do. Always go into adoration with a Bible and journal, and just kind of reflect on my coach's questions of the day. And the thought exercise, you kind of dive deeper into the thought exercise and really dialogue with Christ. So I give you a quote of the day, a question of the day, and a thought exercise of the day to really go deeper in your faith and your relationship with God. So these are my reflections about being a mom. 17 things I've learned about being a mom. Be patient. That has never been one of my virtues. And boy, do you have to figure that out quickly. Patience is a virtue for sure, and I prayed for this virtue because it's never been one of mine. I've always been an impatient person, wanting things to happen right away, wanting to get to places. I'm very much a on-time person, and when I say on-time, at least 15 minutes early, that's considered on-time for me for any appointment. And my dad was very much an on-time person, so it kind of drilled in my head. So be patient. Be encouraging. You know, kids need encouragement. They need for you to listen to them, but to be encouraged, you know, whether they're struggling with homework, struggling with friends, struggling with sports, you know, they need constant encouragement. And we need encouragement as parents. And so I sought out encouragement from other parents as well. And I surrounded myself with a circle, nucleus of great moms that helped me and gave me great advice over the years. Number three, seek advice and create a network of moms. That's my third advice. This is really, really important because you throw out ideas, different experiences. I've been blessed to have friends who have children older than my daughter that have gone through things before I did. And I also have older sisters. And, in fact, I'm a great aunt, so my nieces have children now. And so I've been blessed to have watched my sisters raise their kids, and you know, I had kids after, and then I have sisters who have kids around my daughter's age, so we kind of, you know, talk about things with each other. So that's been a blessing. Number four, listen to your kids and don't interrupt them. This has been a tough one for me, too. Elena has had to tell me, Mom, don't interrupt me. Let me finish my thought. Really important you listen to them. Listening is, when they see you listening, they know you care. And I also take this a step further, and it's something that I do with coaching. Listening is really important in the work I do as a coach. And I reflect on what they're saying by parroting statements back to them so they know I'm actually listening to them. You know, so if I hear you correctly, or so what you're saying to me is this. Repeat it back to them so they know you're truly listening. Number five, car rides are the best times to talk. That has been my experience. I love the car rides. In fact, as excited as I was for my daughter to get her license and be independent, because it relieved me from being a taxi driver, I really miss those car rides. And she even said that. She goes, Mom, you're going to miss the car rides with me because that's when we talk the most. She knows that. And I do miss that because all those our great conversations were always to and from school or to and from some sporting practice that she had, whatever she was doing, whether it be hockey or golf or ice skating or whatever she was doing, dance. Number six, this is really important. I found this to be true with girls more than boys. I don't have a son on this earth. I did miscarry a son. But my friends who have sons, it's not the same experience as girls from what I've found to be true. But friends come and go. especially with girls. And sometimes someone will be their best friend one minute, and the next year they're not, and they're back to being friends. That was an emotional roller coaster as a mom to watch that, but you got to have patience. That goes back to my first point, be patient. Because things, you know, you'll realize your child is figuring themselves out and their own identity, sometimes through their friends, and that's why you have to ground them in the faith in Christ, right? You have to really ground them in the faith and help them know their identity through God and not through their friends, because friends come and go. The feelings are real. The reactions need some guidance. You know, feelings are real. Acknowledge their feelings, but how they react to things, you really need to guide them. That's what I learned the most. Allow them to have their feelings, but help them with how they react to certain situations. Number eight, as they get older, they have to learn how to fight their own battles. I can't tell you how shocked I am on how many parents still fight their kids' battles in high school. Moms calling up other moms. I mean, unless it's life-threatening, this is not necessary, moms and dads. You should not be fighting your kids' battles. They have to figure this out, you know, on their own. I mean, this is the reality. And I remember when Elena was heading into middle school, and I told her, I said, Elena, you're getting it to this point where you're going to have to learn how to navigate friendships by yourself. You know, I can't talk to parents and try to help you forge these friendships and relationships. You're at getting at the point you got to figure this out on your own. And that was the best thing I did, because this is where they gain their confidence. They become courageous. They learn how to communicate with love and charity. I'm always telling her, be kind and confident. That's my constant motto and slogan to her, kind and confident, because that kindness and that confidence comes from Christ. When you center your life on Christ, the kindness and the confidence come through him. So, being number nine, being talkative doesn't mean you are being a good communicator, and kids need to be taught how to communicate. This is essential. They absolutely need to be taught. In fact, in my experience and what I do as a coach, I realize that most people need to be taught how to communicate. I focus a lot on communications in the work I do. I do communication audits because people do not know how to communicate. And we have to help leaders understand where the disconnect is. Well, the disconnect comes from how we listen. People receive information differently because they come from different talents and they have different experiences and different charisms. So they hear things differently. We react to differently because of our own personal experiences and our own personal God-given talents. So being talkative doesn't mean you're a good communicator. Kids need to be taught how to communicate. Number 10, family time is essential every day, mealtime. That is imperative. You know, and I know from my experience, my daughter loves that time with us. You know, we make meals together. We talk over dinner. I mean, the car rides and meal times are our best conversations. Carve out time to be spent at least one meal a day with your family. Number 11, moms and dads each have essential roles in a child's life. Absolutely. 100%. And, you know, for those of you whose children may not have the best dad role model, the best mom role model, find somebody who's a surrogate, an aunt, a cousin, a neighbor, a friend, a coach. These different influences of male perspective and female perspective is so important in a child's life. God made us male and female. No other genders, male and female. That's how God created us. And we come from different perspectives, and those perspectives are essential in a child's life. They, you know, sometimes Elena goes to her dad more than me and vice versa, because she knows that the advice from her dad is going to be a little different, and she needs that. She needs that encouragement. She needs that feel of protection, you know. So don't discount a role of either parent or a wonderful adult role model. It could be a surrogate mom or dad. Number 12, when your kids make new friends, so do the parents or the parents of your kids' friends. This is really important. Your social circle will expand. If you are a new mom, just wait. You're going to have friends in your lives that you don't even know they exist today, because your kids are going to make friends, and then you're going to start hanging out with the parents. And I have to say, my daughter has had a great judge of character, because she's picked really good kids as friends, and because you see them in the parents, too. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And she's picked really good friends who are polite, respectful, kind, you know, a lot of them growing in the faith, so I appreciate that. 13, grandparents and aunts and uncles, cousins are all essential to your child's development and security. Sometimes they don't want to talk to a parent, but they will talk to a trusted aunt or older cousin. This extended family is so important, and if you're blessed to have extended family, healthy, good people in your child's life, engage with them. You know, I love having my family over. I love entertaining my family. In fact, my family's coming over for Mother's Day. I know it's Mother's Day. I don't mind. Ronnie's going to be smoking something, you know, on the grill, so I'm excited about that. Probably a brisket, but I love family time. Number 14, planting the seeds of faith start early. 10 commandments, praying, going to church, sitting, adoration. Elena asks me to pray for her all the time. My parents planted the seeds of faith. I saw them grow, and I hope I'm doing that for my daughter, and I've been doing that for my daughter. Having the 10 commandments in your home proudly displayed is really important. Teresa and I have talked about this with a guest, Ed Van Buskirk, with his wonderful campaign about the Ten Commandments, his campaign to have the Ten Commandments in every home in America and across the world. I think it's great. And as much as you want to, you can't fix all their problems. That's number 15. That's the hardest. You want to fix every little boo-boo, but you can't, emotional and physical. You do your best as a parent, and that's your nurturing part, but you can't fix every one of their problems. Number 16, parenting is the toughest job in the world. God gave me one for a reason, only one, and I'm blessed and grateful. And I truly, truly am. I said that earlier, but I truly am blessed and grateful. I thank God every single day for her, and I pray that by the will of God that I'll have many grandchildren. And number 17, families that pray together stay together. Thank you, Father Peyton, for reminding us of that. And that has been so essential in my life. I know it's number 17. It really should be number 1, but I wanted to kind of leave that with all of you today. Families that pray together stay together. Please pray with your children. Pray with your families. Pray as husband and wife. Ronnie and I start every single morning in prayer. We're going through the 33 days to morning glory right now in this month of May. Pray together as a family. It is essential. Families that pray together stay together. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll be talking a conversation with Ariel Del Turco, director of the Center for Religious Liberty at Family Research Council, about a report on hostility against churches being on the rise. We'll be right back after this. And we're back here on Catholic Connection. We're trying to get a hold of Ariel Del Turco. What we're going to be talking with her about is the new Family Research Council reporting to share its title, Hostility Against Churches is on the Rise in the United States. So the report is pretty chilling. I mean, this is I was shocked at the stats that they're sharing. So it's an analysis, and they looked at an 800% increase of attacks against churches over a 6-year period. So the report also found a doubling of violent attacks against churches in the United States in 2023 compared to 2022. So Ariel Del Turco, Assistant Director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council, is here with us now on Catholic Connection to share with us more. Ariel, thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
So this is pretty alarming, Ariel. When I was reading an overview of these stats, I was kind of shocked. What prompted the Family Research Center to look at this, and what was your reaction when you guys saw the results?
So we have been looking at this for the past 6 years, but we were prompted to look at this after the Dobbs decision last May, or in May 2022, when we were noticing more and more churches being targeted for violence, being accused of taking away women's rights, after the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, being blamed in this political setting and being threatened. And facing really nasty political protests. So that sparked this. We looked back over the last 6 years, and over those 6 years, we saw a massive rise in what we call acts of hostility against churches. That includes vandalism, arson, gun-related incidents, bomb threats, and other crimes that take place on church property. So we think this is a very concerning trend overall over those 6 years.
Mm-hmm. I was saying earlier, Ariel, the awareness is really important. I mean, not only is there an 800% increase of attacks over 6 years, there's been a doubling of violence attacks against churches in just a one-year period from 2022 to 2023. And it's primarily, was it primarily in larger communities, from what I understand, larger cities?
That's a good question. I think as we embarked on this research, we expected maybe to find more incidents in blue states as opposed to red states, or that there would be some kind of differentiation along political lines. But we really see this as being a problem across the country nationwide, in cities, in rural areas, in blue states, in red states. So I really think it's a larger cultural problem that is enabling this increase in acts of hostility against churches.
So over the 6 years, you looked at 2018 to 2023, you identified 915 acts of hostility against U.S. churches. The types of acts include, like you said, vandalism, arson, gun-related incidents, bomb threats, and more. In these acts, did you kind of note anybody being harmed, physically harmed?
Yeah, so there were various assaults. Sometimes people would bring a gun into a church. We didn't see any major incidents. There was one mass shooting, unfortunately, last year at the Covenant School, which was run by a church, and that was a very big case. Mainly, though, these are smaller incidents. They're acts of vandalism. And at minimum, they show just a severe level of disrespect towards churches. But at maximum, they show really an intent to do damage and an intent to really intimidate Christians and send a message against Christianity itself.
Mm-hmm. We know here in the state of Michigan, we've had some of those acts of violence and attacks on Catholic churches here that have experienced that. In your reporting, did you look at what law enforcement has done and is willing to do in regards to these acts of violence against Catholic churches?
So mostly, law enforcement does respond fairly well to these acts. Thankfully, there are great laws on the books in all states that protect churches from these acts of violence. However, in many cases, law enforcement just cannot identify the perpetrator. There might not be security cameras, or there's just no leads in a specific case. But thankfully, it's not mainly a policy issue that we're viewing this as. We're viewing this more as a cultural issue. This is something that reminds us that religious freedom doesn't just rely on good laws. It also relies on that cultural support, that belief among our culture that everyone does have a right to attend church without feeling threatened, just at a bare minimum.
I think that's such an important note to make, the cultural awareness. But, you know, because in recent years, even prior to Roe v. Wade being overturned, we saw that it became so okay, in fact, politically correct, and actually kind of cheered on to take on the Catholic Church. You see this in entertainment and the media. It's like as if all the other religions are off limits except the Catholic Church, and we've seen an escalation of verbal attacks, and now we're seeing violent attacks. That is a cultural issue.
Yeah, absolutely. And it makes sense, right? If Christianity and Christians are being maligned in the news media, we see journalists accusing very normal conservative political Christian beliefs as being Christian nationalists.
Yeah, we saw that recently. Yeah.
In movies and pop culture, we see Christianity just painted as backwards, or worse, being oppressive. When we see all of this happening in culture, it's not totally surprising that that's going to spill over and have a real-world physical effect.
Yeah, because it perpetuates that violence. So when somebody goes on a national platform and calls Christians Christian nationalists, they put that negative connotation in someone's brain. And if they're already suffering, if they're already angry, if they're already upset, maybe they're post-abortive, wherever they're coming from, a place of anger and hate and rage, they want to look for an outlet to take it out on somebody. And so that negative connotation, that those negative messages that the media puts out, entertainment puts out, just perpetuates the anger that already lives within somebody to go attack.
Absolutely right.
Right?
Yeah. And we're living in an increasingly secular culture, too.
I think
more and more people have no exposure to religion. They don't understand it. They don't understand religious people or understand why churches are sacred, why people would even want to attend a religious worship service. So when we're living in a culture like that and people are increasingly identifying as non-religious, as the nuns, they have no religious affiliation. It just feeds into that lack of respect for Christianity and for religion because they're not taught about it. They're not taught to respect it. And I don't think we would have seen this level of hostility against churches several decades ago in the United States. And I think that's just because we're a less religious place now.
That's a good point. And I was just reading in the news, Ariel, the cities like Boston where there's a decrease of people going to church. You know, it was in the news story, in the news segment I was reading, that there are cities, large cities in America, where there's like some 60% of people don't go to services on any regular basis, maybe go twice a year. Awareness is really the first step to make a difference, right, to make a change. We see there's a problem, now what? And I was saying earlier, I'm a big proponent in looking at what the media is covering, and if they're not covering this story, this report, then reach out to your local media and ask them why. Share it with them and say, why aren't you covering this? And if your local, your elected officials, your congressional people, your senators, you need to reach out to them, Ariel, and say, what are you doing about this? So could you talk to us about the next steps? This report is out. Now what do we do? And how do we find the report?
Yeah, I think you touched on something important. We don't see a lot, especially in the secular media, about this, even among conservative media. And I think that's because it doesn't totally fit some of the leftist media narratives, right? Mm-hmm. The left can't say, churches are being attacked, therefore we need to go pass some lefty bill that we want. They're not interested in promoting religious freedom. They're not interested in building a culture that respects and cares about Christians and churches. So I think that's why we're seeing a lack of coverage about this. But it's a huge trend. If this were happening against abortion facilities or something like that, I don't think we'd hear the end of it.
That's so true. If this was an attack on abortion facilities, it would be headline news all across America. So, you know, what we don't want to do, and I talk to my colleagues in the media a lot about this, who are, you know, true traditional journalists. You don't want to put out a story and alarm people and say, oh, well, there's nothing you can do about it. No, we all could do our part. So where can we find the report? Because I want people to go read it, Ariel, and then share it with people.
Yes. So you can read the report at frc.org/hostility against churches.
And so what are you hoping? Like I mentioned, these options we can do. Are you pushing this out to the secular media, and are you making note of who might be covering it?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we can all play a part in the amount of steam that this gets, especially on social media, which the print media and corporate media tends to follow, right, if something's getting traction online. So we can all share the report on our platforms. We could share it and maybe tag your local congressman or tag your state representatives and say, hey, this is an issue of concern to me. You need to be looking at this. It's great that we live in a democracy, but it also means that our political leaders, they aren't going to care about something unless they know their constituents care about something. So that means we as the constituents can let them know that this is an issue we want them to take action on.
Yeah, and that's a really good point, too. And looking at your report, I'm just thinking in itself, all the churches that have faced attacks over the last 6 years all should arm themselves with this report and go to their local they're actually congressional people. It's really a federal issue. Go to their senators and their congressional people and go to their local media and saying, I want this covered. I want you to do something about it. I mean, even just starting with the churches themselves, Ariel, that have been attacked over the six years are a great resource of people to get the word out.
Yes, absolutely. And they are going to be really effective lobbyists if they want to speak up to their representatives and say, this is what is happening to my church. This is how it is making us feel. This is how it's affecting us. Representatives are going to listen to that and take that seriously because we talked about this lack of respect for churches and religious institutions, but they do still carry some weight, in, especially in some of these traditional settings, right? Congress is very old school. When they see a priest or a pastor come to them saying that they are being targeted in their community, in their district, they're going to take that very seriously.
Yeah, and sharing this information, I think, on social media platforms with your friends and family, this is just awareness things. You know, awareness is so important in terms of wanting to make a change, right? So if we are not aware of what's going on, how can we make a difference in this world, and how can we make it better? So sharing this information, I think, is so important with people in your social circles as well, Ariel.
Absolutely it is. It's all going to build that momentum towards making a change. But also, it's hopefully going to inspire prayer, right? Christians need to know exactly what type of culture we're living in, that it is a culture that I think represents a growing hostility towards Christianity and churches. And so we should be praying through that and thinking about that and thinking about how we can respond as Christians, as Americans, in our everyday lives.
Ariel Del Turco is who we're talking to today, Assistant Director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council, and they're talking about a new Family Research Council report to share hostility against churches and the rise in the United States. You know, when you do these reports, Ariel, is the intent really to bring awareness on these issues and share it with the public? I mean, what are you hoping will come of this report?
I'm hoping that we're going to see some open eyes about what churches are facing. We talked about how this isn't covered enough in the media, but the reality is we want to get that coverage, right? We want to push this report out and show what's happening. But even as citizens, we can look at some of these issues and think, you know what, this feels larger than life. I can't have any sort of impact on this, even though we already talked about a few ways that we can. But for us, I think we can respond just on a daily basis by trying to build that cultural support for religious freedom. I mentioned earlier before the break, religious freedom doesn't just rely on good laws. It also relies on cultural support for that religious freedom. If we can start to build that in our everyday lives just by not being afraid to live out our faith. So I always encourage people to pray in public, pray outside of abortion facilities, and share your faith. Share your faith with your coworkers, or let your coworkers know what your beliefs are and why your faith informs them in a respectful manner. I think in some of these corporate settings, people think they've never even met a pro-life Christian, or that they don't know anyone that goes to church, even though you might work there. So I think just by being that example, being that witness in our culture of what Christianity is, of how it's informing our daily lives, and how it's shaping us for the better, all of those things is going to help squeeze the muscle of religious freedom, of building that religious tolerance in our culture. That's going to really enable Christian individuals and churches and people of all faith, really, to be able to flourish.
Ariel, thank you so much for being with us here on Catholic Connection and sharing this important report with us. Again, tell our listeners how to get a copy of the report and share it with others.
You can see the report at frc.org/hostility against churches. And thanks so much for having me on.
Thank you, Ariel. Thank you so much for being with us here on Catholic Connection. We'll be right back after this.
Walk through the doors of Cantora Italian Market in Plymouth and you are instantly transported to Italy. Hi, I'm Teresa Tomio, and you can choose from a curated assortment of unique food and wines that you won't find at your local supermarket. Fresh handmade pasta, gourmet wine and cheese made from scratch bread and desserts, and high-quality meats and poultry. Don't forget to stop for lunch or dinner at the attached award-winning restaurant. For directions, visit CantoroMarket.com. That's CantoroMarket.com.
Light of the East, weekend on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, we are coming up on 40 days after the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like the apostles, we will witness the ascension of our Lord into heaven and also the ascension of two Byzantine saints, Cyril and Methodius, as co-patrons of Europe along with St. Benedict.
Now on Ave Maria Radio's newest FM stations, 105.5 FM in Southfield and 107.9 FM in Ann Arbor.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
Vanessa Denha-Garmo here filling in for Teresa Tamio. It is the fifth anniversary of Tease Italy today. TravelItalyExpert.com is the website. She and Deacon Dom are in Parma this week in Italy covering some special events that she's going to be including in her new book about Italy that she's writing. So this is an exciting time. Happy anniversary for Teresa. Maybe you could do a shout-out to her and anniversary on Tease Italy on social media today. Coming up in the National Hour, co-production of EWTN, is the author Jason Jones, author of The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset. We'll be talking about several things, including the five ideologies of evil, three forgotten aspects of piety, and how victimization has made victims of all of us. Also joining us in the National Hour, as she regularly does on Wednesday, Joan Lewis, EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, and author of the blog Joan's Rome, will be joining us in the National Hour. We'll be talking about the latest blog she penned yesterday on 34 new Swiss guards sworn in on historic day. In brief, so we'll be talking with her about the 34 new Swiss guards sworn in on a historic day. This is Joan's latest blog from Joan's Rome. So two guests will be joining us as we head into the National Hour here on Catholic Connection. Again, I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, filling in for Teresa Tamio. I'm the host of Epiphany, heard every day on Ave Maria Radio at noon Eastern Time. Weekdays here on Ave Maria Radio, noon Eastern Time. And we have two guests joining us in the local hour here at 12 noon. And I hope you could join us. Father John Jawad, a newly ordained priest in the Chaldean Diocese, and Matthew Zisner will be joining us about an event coming up in Ann Arbor. We're going to be heading into the National Hour, everyone, here on Catholic Connection. Stay with us.